All hail the power of Jesus' name. Let angels prostrate fall. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all.
I existence of God from the impossibility of the contrary. The transcendental proof for God's existence is that without him, it is impossible to prove anything.
Let every tongue and every tribe responsive to his call. To him all majesty ascribe and crown him Lord of all. To him all majesty ascribe and crown him Lord of all.
Jesus Christ is king.
Take your head.
Alrighty, everybody. Thanks again for showing up on your computers or your phones or your iPads or whatever. Thank you. This is the Tag Your It Podcast. I am Ray Ray.
And I am Dave. And man, we are glad you are here. And hey, I'm not in Kansas City this time.
Yeah.
I am here in Springfield, Missouri. I really enjoy the For the Church conference. In fact, I even have on my For the Church Institute shirt. Wanted to make sure that I am going to make sure that it can be seen there.
I'm wearing to make the shirt sure about the guy that wrote the Institutes.
I wanted to make sure that it can be seen because I had a great time and was glad, so glad to get to visit with friends who were there at the conference. So glad to get to visit with new friends and make some new partnerships and just hear some great preaching, and it was really, really good. So
yeah.
With that said, I mean, that's where I am, man. Yeah.
So you're back here. You're not on the computer screen anymore, and I need to change that because that looks weird with
us
in the background.
I am not. What's that?
Anyway, yeah, I just had us in the background.
Oh, okay.
Little weird, but
no
awesome.
Longer.
So yeah, we got
no
Dave back.
Are we in the background?
He was in a boot. He was not in a boot, and now he's back in a boot. So keep him in your prayers
please.
His continued ailments and afflictions, but God's getting him through it. So
yeah, please pray for my health. I would really appreciate that. We want to just welcome you. If this is the first time you've been on the live cast, we want to encourage you to share the live cast so that other people can see it. That would be a really important thing for you to do in order to help us get the word out about Tag Your It Ministries. It would be a really important thing for you to do in order to help us expand the reach of this ministry. We are really excited to be able to deal with the topic that we have tonight. But first, Adam, I'd like to talk a little bit about one of our great sponsors for the podcast.
As you guys know, we've been talking about any vendors or anything that would like to be a part of the ApolloCon by setting up a table and just being able to showcase your ministry, your business, whatever. And so Dave got a hold of these cool guys called Manuscripts. And this is pretty awesome because they're producing this really cool, like you've seen the Reader's Bibles and stuff like that. And so what they're producing is just a Bible, like just the Gospels by themselves in a little small form. All together. So, and it looks really awesome. It looks like you can easily read it. You're not stuck with a big Bible all the time. So the practicality of it is pretty cool. But
so
yeah, go ahead.
When I talked to Jesse, one of the owners, about the product itself. So one of the things that was really cool, and we are going to have him on sometime, was they believe that there's power in God's word. Mm-hmm. They believe that God's word is ultimately what changes people. They believe that it is true. They believe that people should have it. It is a cool gift because he says, you know what? I can hand this to someone who's a skeptic, who's an atheist, who just wants to see God's word. And it doesn't have, as Adam made really clear, it doesn't have the verse designation. It does split things up in chapters, but it allows you to read the Bible like a piece of literature. Mm-hmm. And you can just pull out that little bitty Gospel of Mark. And you can take it with you. They don't sell them individually. They do sell them together as a whole set. And it is a reasonably priced piece here, I believe, for this really nice set. And it's great binding, great casing. I believe it's like $28. And it is the New American Standard translation. And so it is a really cool gift. And again, they believe that it's God's word that changes people. They're not looking for a bunch of different denominational endorsements or anything like that. They believe that God's word speaks on its own. They believe that God's word changes people. Of course, it's through the Holy Spirit that those things happen. And they also believe that people should get God's word. Mm-hmm. So there you have it. Manuscripts. I don't know. I can't see it there. That's cool.
We'll see it here in just a second.
Maybe. Oh, yeah. There it is. Manuscripts, the Gospels. Boom.
Yeah.
For you. I'm glad that you all got to see it. We're going to leave this right here. Next thing's next, man. We get to deal with exactly what we were setting out to do. And
yeah, let me.
I'm excited. You're gonna share there through your phone.
So I'm just making sure we got it. So anyway, so last time we talked about, you know, it's a response video. There was the Venues Church here in Springfield had a 3-week discussion on being gay in the Bible Belt. Last week was our part one. We dealt with a guy's testimony. I don't know why phones do that. Like, why you can't just have them turned on.
I have no clue.
Anyway, yeah. So, again, we're dealing with what we have. Amen that we have what we have.
Yeah.
Anyway, but so we started that. So this is part two where we're going to, again, get into more of their discussion. But just wanted to recap. We listened to a testimony of a guy that, Southern Baptist guy, he was an independent Baptist guy. They're more hardcore than the Southern Baptist.
Oh my gosh, yeah.
As far as, you know, what they do and how they go about doing things, as far as, you know, not really associating a whole lot. But so this guy was independent Baptist. He's been educated, all that kind of things. And so all this unraveling happens around whenever his son, comes out. And so this is where we see his turning point. He ends up contacting Phil because he knew who Phil was, what he preached. He goes to Phil. And so now the testimony is important because this is of a guy that has experienced what he's experienced, and he went to Phil, and now he's sitting underneath his teaching.
And just a reminder, this is a church here in Springfield, the Venues Church. It is a big church. They have at least 3 services every Sunday. So it's not like this is just a little guy, a Gravel Road Baptist Church or Gravel Road Independent Christian Church. This is a big church, a growing church in Springfield. They're intentionally striving to get people who don't know much about scripture, people who have maybe left the church, people who have a tendency to discount the authority of God's word, people who have a more liberal leaning theological bent. And so that's the folks that they're going after. I mentioned in one of the posts in response to this first one that Phil was going after low hanging fruit. I would stand by that position. He is going after low hanging theological fruit.
And so, I mean, really, if we think about it, this is the context of this whole discussion. Is they're trying to tell people theological things, try to build foundations and go, here's the foundations. This is why talking about this panel is so important, because they're trying to build their foundations. They're trying to build their case.
Yeah.
And so we're going to dismantle it as far as they are trying to dismantle our side.
We're going to demonstrate in a consistent manner that the text that they are twisting, the text that they are altering the meaning of, they're misrepresenting the meaning, and they're not even actually, and this is really clear, and you're going to need to hear this too, they're not actually saying there is a meaning that can be known. It is what if, what if, what if. And we are going to contend that God's word is clear. With very well-known theologians such as Wayne Grudem, John Frame, or let's go back to John Calvin, there is a presupposition in the Christian worldview that God can be known, that what he says is understandable.
Mm-hmm.
And so they're not operating on that presupposition, which means the worldview by which they're approaching scripture itself is not the Christian worldview. And they can say, I'm Christian all day. No, no, no. You fundamentally left the idea that God can speak.
Yeah.
You're not worshiping or submitting to
because
God.
Because the thing is they're going to say, we want Jesus. We want Jesus. Whatever Jesus said. The thing is Jesus says, God has spoken. He has spoken to you clearly, and he's going up to the leadership of Jerusalem saying, you have not acted as such.
Yep.
God has spoken thusly, and you've missed the mark, what is, again,
and
sin.
We're going to get into and this, so, and I'm yeah, so sorry yeah. that like we're building all yeah. these things. But while we build this foundation, it's really important. If you're going to watch the rest of this, you've got to understand this. They're going to try to appeal to this guy like, we want to be more like Jesus. We want to be more like Jesus. Well, amen.
Yeah.
So then what was Jesus's framework by which he approached what Moses wrote?
Yes.
What framework did Paul approach what the Old Testament said? What did Peter say about Scripture as a whole? This is an important mm-hmm. thing. How about the prophet Jude? What mm-hmm. did he, or this is the apostle Jude, what did he say about Scripture? These are fundamental positions that have to be understood. Yeah. Does that make sense?
Yeah. So yeah, that's going into the discussion, but you know, I just wanted to definitely, we got to set up, I mean, when you think about it, the ethos, this is the ethos of probably many of the people that are in congregation.
Yeah.
Okay. They've experienced something, and because they could not deal with what they possibly knew from Scripture that, hey, this is wrong, then they have the presupposition that if you disagree, you don't love somebody. And so you're going to see this come out. They're not going to explain, but I just wanted to make sure that we set up this ethos of the people here, of the people that are sitting underneath Phil's teaching. So that sets it up. We came out of the testimony last time, so now we're getting into the discussion. And so that's where we're going to start off on part two. I don't know. I think this is an poignant thing that we need to talk about, being in Springfield. Yeah. James White has dealt with Matthew Vines, which is, I think, an Episcopal preacher preaching the same message.
United Methodist.
Okay, United Methodist. And so he's preaching the same message. And James White spent 3 to 4 hours on a 45-minute sermon. Yeah. And so since this is here right now in our neck of the woods, we want to equip you guys because you're going to run into these people and you need to give them the gospel.
That's right. And here's one other thing I want to make sure is pointed out really clearly, too. We believe that when a pastor says something from the pulpit, that if it is inaccurate theologically, then it needs to be corrected.
Mm-hmm.
If you are publicly going to say something, then you should publicly be able to defend it against scrutiny if it is true. Why do I say that? Jesus publicly defended his arguments. Mm-hmm. Paul publicly defended his arguments. So in love and in Christian grace, we extend an invitation to Pastor Phil, mm-hmm. to each individual on the panel. We would love to sit down with you. We would be happy to do it at the venues. We would be happy to see what we could do to get Be Civil, Be Heard to help us organize something on the Missouri State campus.
Yeah.
Attalos has given us an open invitation. I'm certain that we could do something at Emmanuel Baptist Church. Yeah. There are multiple venues where we could sit down and have this conversation. Maybe Potter's House here in Springfield.
Yeah.
We believe that this is a conversation worth having.
Yeah, and it has to be, and to me, it has to be public.
Exactly.
Because the thing is like, where does it go? Because I know, Phil, thank you for the invitation.
Yeah.
I'm sure that we'd have a great time over coffee and conversation. The only thing is now that it's public, and I mean, even we're responding in the public domain as well.
Yeah.
This needs to happen. Like, we can have coffee and conversation. It would be a great time. I'm sure that I would enjoy you, that you'd enjoy me at whatever level. And we'd have disagreements, yes. But it would be a great time. But the importance of this, even on your end, if you believe that you have the gospel, and
yeah.
I believe that I have the gospel is not just between us. The gospel is what we are all trying to get out. What is the gospel? And so I would say, yes, we can have coffee and conversation sometime, but that can't be all it is.
That's right.
So again,
there
please,
are people that are sitting
please.
Under your teaching who need to hear this. So
yeah.
That is a great way to get this thing
yeah.
Started. I like
yeah,
it.
This is going to take a while, so we better just start digging in and just hearing their side and then putting forth
right.
our side.
That's right.
So.
Before we dive right into the scripture, I want to give a little context. You had your mic in your hand. Were you going to say something?
No.
And Phil's son, his name is what again?
This is Devin.
Devin.
We are,
so this is Devin.
They're sending secret messages to me.
I'm gonna move this back so it can.
We are all up here on the stage, and I know.
Perfect.
caller here because you have a very high respect for what the Bible says and for the writers of the Bible.
So I want to stop that right there.
Due diligence and understanding.
So that's really important that you hear that. That is the underlying presupposition. That is the foundational position. Mm-hmm. He is not really dealing with God's word as what God's word says about itself.
Yeah.
Jesus is very clear when he says to Satan,
it is written.
It is written. When he talks to the Pharisees and the Sadducees, has God not said? Or when he says in John that Moses spoke about them, when he says in John chapter 5, verse 46, if you believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote about me. Mm-hmm. When he says in Matthew chapter 12, verse 40, that very clearly, he says, for as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Jesus is operating on the presupposition that God actually spoke, that those words were contained within the Bible.
Mm-hmm. And this is Second Timothy as well. Preach the word because what? Yeah. Because Timothy was acquainted with the sacred texts, which are to make him wise for Jesus' salvation. So it's one of those things, like the texts are always appealed to as God has spoken. These things are clear. They speak of Christ. Christ uses them as the spoken word of God. So how, as a Christian, if you want Jesus again, Christ said that these things are clear and are good.
Yeah,
and we have to do the same thing.
And Paul writing to Titus says very clearly, but hold firm to the trustworthy word as it was taught to you, so that you may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also rebuke those who contradict. There is a underlying presupposition that the authors of Scripture are operating on. And they're saying very clearly that God has spoken. So we need to recognize going into this, in that first phrase that Devin offers, there's a massive difference between what Jesus believed and what he is about to profligate.
Yeah.
Okay. We are... We're sending secret messages to people. We are all up here on the stage, and I know... Many of you all.
Sorry about
the
laughing and stuff,
but
yeah.
High respect.
There it is.
For what the Bible says.
High respect for what the Bible says.
For the writers of the Bible.
And for the writers.
And we want to do our due diligence in understanding the context and what the writers of the Bible intended to say when they wrote what they wrote.
So they are operating that there is a message that they mm-hmm. did intend to communicate. But again, notice that they're saying we have a high respect. We really like, no, you don't. If you don't operate from the presupposition by which they operated with in what they were thinking they wrote, they were thinking they wrote Scripture. It's really clear.
Here's the thing is, we live in a world where because you say something, you believe what is said, but you don't sit back and watch the practice. And so this is what we're going to end up doing is you're going to have a principle.
Yes.
And then you're going to have a practice.
Yes.
And they're going to be in conflict.
There it is.
So as this keeps on going, we'll help point, and I hope you can now put those glasses on, principle and practice. In principle, they had an intention and it was clear. But in practice, what you're going to hear is it's not.
Right. That when we read the Scriptures, we are looking at a collection of books that was written over a period of around 1,000 years, that was written by multiple people in multiple languages and multiple areas of the world with multiple world views, multiple contexts and reasons for writing, and readers who read what they wrote. So it is not so much this book that was dropped from the sky.
Okay, pause that.
The Bible. It's a little...
There is no one who believes that... Excuse me. There is no person who has been educated in theology that recognizes or thinks that the Bible has been dropped. If you are inadequately educated, maybe you have this idea. But serious scholarship and serious evangelical believers do not teach that. That is not something that has ever been taught. So if that is what your thought is, you don't know anything about canonicity and you need to learn church history.
more complex than that, and we acknowledge that tonight. And we acknowledge that throughout Christian history and within the Bible itself, there has been a progression of how we understand different topics.
Pause that.
Throughout.
There has been a progression of how we understand different topics. So, I mean, he's not wrong in a way. There is progressive revelation.
Yes.
But, so, I mean, the thing is right now, they come from a Baptist background. And so the thing is this is where you're going to get drawn in. You're going to be like, they're saying the right things. No, the Bible isn't something that just that got thrown out of the sky one day. No, there is a progressiveness of understanding, but we got to you got to see how that ends up turning.
But again, so I want to make sure that what he's saying is so well understood.
Yeah.
He does not believe that God spoke.
Yeah.
He does not believe that there is a knowledge that can be known. Yet he's saying or affirming there's this development in understanding who God is. Jesus does, as it says very clearly in John chapter 1, Jesus revealed or exegeted who the Father was. Jesus does give us a continuing revelation,
yes,
but not in the way that he's saying. Jesus says, I didn't come back to rewrite. I came back to clarify. And so that is what's going to happen in these, again, he's going after the low-hanging fruit, saying, oh yeah, Jesus did change things. Jesus did give us a greater understanding. But Jesus didn't change things.
Yeah.
Here's where covenantal theology comes right in.
Definitely.
Guess what? God's law still applies to every single person.
Mm-hmm.
You ready? It's a covenant. And either you're in Christ, who fulfilled the law, or you're in
Adam.
Mm-hmm. Bible. And so one of those topics has been science. You remember the guy named Galileo who looked through the telescope and everything we know about the universe changed. 1614, there is a preacher by the name of Tommaso Caccini in Florence, and he spoke to his church one Sunday, and he was attacking a brand new idea within the church world, and he called this new idea repugnant.
So I want to stop that there, and we can kind of mess with it a little bit later. But so here's the deal. What Devin is doing is he's pulling out an example where he is saying, see, science got it right, theology got it wrong.
Mm-hmm.
What he's once again demonstrating is, see, the Bible can be wrong.
That's see, now what he's we trying understand. To do. Yes, that's exactly what he's trying to do, because what right here it's going, he's going, well, okay, the church. Okay, we've got to differentiate the Bible, the church, especially the church at the time being the Roman Catholic Church,
but
too.
Galileo and Copernicus weren't the only people who believed that the universe didn't all revolve around the earth.
So we're talking
about
there
were other Christians who believed that.
Yeah, but we're talking about the church now. So the church
is not the Bible.
Was wrong. Okay.
Is not the Bible.
But is the Bible wrong about that? You know, so no. he's going to go, I mean, this is the preponderance of evidence. This is a normal debate issue whenever you're with atheists and agnostics and all that kind of stuff. This is a normal run of the mill.
Yes.
Easy peasy, like, well, the church believed it. Okay, the church
believed
it.
But then watch what he's going to do, because he's going to pull. This is important. Hang on here, because what he's going to do is he's going to play a trick. And you're going to watch how this trick works with someone who has just said, see, we respect the Bible. We like the Bible. But notice again, at the beginning, he doesn't say it's theanoustos. It's just a book we love.
Yeah.
So here's what he's going to do. Here's where he's going to play the trick. And sorry we can't make it go a little bit faster. It's not on YouTube.
An attack on Christianity and the faith itself. And he used the Bible to prove his point. That this was an attack on Christianity. And this new idea, you all probably know, is that the earth is not the center of the universe and that the earth rotates around the
sun. He's going to quote a scripture now. He's going to quote a scripture here in just a minute.
This was heresy, and he used passages like Psalm 93 that says, indeed, the world is established, firm, and secure.
Stop it there.
Literally.
Yeah, well, I mean, the thing is here is what he is doing he is showing, and yeah, historically, the church, the people have got things wrong. But see, we're in a situation, so we can't just negate the context of where he is. So what he's trying to build is we have perceive things differently. So we've had strong, firm beliefs over a long period of time, and then we have changed those beliefs because of observation.
But here's the problem with the whole thing. He's failing to recognize there were people that maybe argued that. But here's the thing. What was David writing to in Psalm? What was David writing to in Psalm 93? He was not writing for a literal, the earth is fixed. Yeah. There are categories of literature. Anyone who does good exegesis understands that there are different categories. That's one of the first questions of hermeneutics that you ask. What is the type or genre of literature is that it is? Yeah. Psalm is a psalm. We know that God doesn't have wings like a chicken, right? We know that God doesn't have literal hands. Exactly.
Yes.
So what is it that Psalm is trying to communicate about the world? Not that the world was stuck in one spot. That's not what's being stated here.
Now, if you realize covenantally, this was post-Noah, and he made a covenant after the flood saying, seed time, harvest time will all come.
That's right.
So you can relate it. Yeah, are the foundations fixed? Are things like providentially God is going to keep nature uniform? So is it speaking of that? So, but you know, we can,
the whole psalm is about God being in control. Yeah. It's not about a scientific declaration that the earth is somehow fixed.
Yeah.
So this is something that when we sit down, if they will sit down with us, I want to hear, why is it that you're going to ridicule Christians for not knowing the Bible? Yet when you look at this verse, and you should realize, as a person who studied religion at the college level, you're not going to recognize that the individual all the way back who argued against Galileo that this was, see, the earth is flat. All you need to do is say, obviously, that's not what David's doing. Mm-hmm. Literarily, he is using a literary device to explain what God, who God is, how God is in.
But see, what he's doing with this is he's going, see, what they thought was wrong, and so what he needs to do is go, so what we've thought about consensual, same-sex monogamous relationships has been wrong for the whole time too. So what he's trying to do is, you got a category of science over here. Now you've got a category of the design of humanity and how things lawfully can be done versus unlawfully be done. And so he's actually making a category error whenever he's using a scientific argument versus the homosexually or the monogamous homosexual relationship argument.
Understand that to mean the earth does not move. God said it, the Bible says it, that settles it. And that was the understanding of how the world worked back then. And there are other passages
he needs
to
give
that.
A
Galileo
reason why was that was the incorrect interpretation.
He was sentenced to house arrest for heresy.
If he doesn't, then he's saying, see, the Bible is wrong. Therefore, there's no teeth in what he's going to say about Jesus.
Yeah.
Does that make sense?
Exactly.
He's knocked his foundation later, from underneath
John
him.
John Paul II admitted that maybe the church was wrong. And how they
they're Protestant.
The world
there's a terrible claims. Understanding of ecclesiology.
Yeah. Yeah.
There's another category error. I'm not trying to be a jerk, but really, brother, come on. Pope don't mean nothing to me.
Yeah, yeah. And I mean, that's exactly why
I'm probably coming across as a little mean person on this.
The big thing on this is, again, what he's doing is he's going, yeah, whoever thought that and used scripture to bolster that position of geocentrism was wrong.
Yeah.
But it doesn't make the Bible wrong. Again, what he's trying to do is he's trying to build a case that just because, like them, today, now we're in a sense of, again, we've believed homosexuality to be utterly wrong in all facets. And here we are trying to show you from the scriptures somehow today that it is not, at least our definition of what is right and homosexual behavior.
That those who believed in that heresy were heretics. And so it's taken a long time for Christians to change our ideas of what we think. What we believe, change is really hard. It's painful and it hurts. We want to be right and we want to be sure and we want to be certain, especially when it has to do with ideas of what God says and where we might go when we die. We get a little scared when we feel threatened that what we think may be wrong. Galileo wrote a letter to the Grand Duchess of
Tuscany. That's crazy. He says we get scared when what we think we might believe, what we believe might be wrong. But they're never going to give you, in the rest of this, and again, this series might last for a while, they're never going to give you a concrete definition that you could actually think of something being right.
Yeah.
It's always a question in the air.
Yeah. So this is, to throw it out there, this is, there's only negative arguments going on. There is actually never a positive case for them.
Yeah.
There's a presupposition. It is never positively brought forward. It's just, we're going to negate. We're going to have all these negative arguments. So see, it's not really that bad, right? Yeah.
In this letter, he references Augustine, and he says that is it possible that some of the writings in the Bible were not intended to be taken literally to start with?
Okay, so here's another thing is, whenever you say literally, this is a very charged word.
Yes.
Okay, because what I like R.C. Sproul and what he says, and I agree with him, we're literarily literal. So again, just like David said, is it a narrative? Is it historical? Is Jesus talking in parables? You know, and so we have to recognize different genres. And so we are not being literal.
One of the things I want to ask.
We are being literal, but we are being literarily literal.
And I mean this, Phil and Devin, I'm very, very serious. Those of you who might share this and connect it with the venues, make sure whatever time segment, I don't know what time stamp it is right now, but hear me out on this. I want to know if you actually believe Sodom and Gomorrah existed historically. Because I don't think you actually believe it historically existed as a place. I don't think you believe it is historical. Could you tell me if it is a historical place, if it actually existed?
Because if you don't, then the story never really happened.
Exactly.
And it's meaningless.
It means nothing.
It's Augustine that perhaps some of those writings in the Bible were meant to be figurative. And he said, is it possible that the context of some of those writings in the Bible came from people who lived 3,000 years ago and had a different understanding of how the world worked? And is it possible that those writers did not intend to write about mathematics and science and astronomy? And so we see this idea coming from Galileo in the 1600s.
Yeah, that's perfect. That's a great question. Outstanding.
That way about the writers.
David wasn't.
Today,
he was writing about God and his control, not about a science textbook.
Yeah.
That's why you need to have a hermeneutic that is consistent.
From the Old Testament, and even some into the New Testament, the treatment of women is not an example
like
to be followed.
I listened to this just a little bit today.
Much of the Bible treats women as property. There are a lot of verses. You can write these down or you can Google them later.
So by what standard? What standard is going into this to go that they're treated as property? Does the Bible standards itself say that women are property? Or are you bringing in your own standard of what property looks like? You see this played out in scripture,
yeah,
and
this
then you're
is
adding
really
in,
important.
In on that, because we're going to go look at this what God does in the Old Testament is actually does a lot of things because of the sin in Israel. He does a lot of things to protect women because they are getting abused, because God is a graceful and merciful God. And the thing is if you don't recognize these sort of things and you're feeling judged by the Old Testament is because you are underneath the wrath of God.
So what's happening, and I want to make it really clear, the contention is this. What Devin is doing is he's interjecting or eisegesising or cramming in what he defines as property into the understanding of how the biblical context deals with things. In other words, the standard for what Devin is calling property is his own, the one that he's culturally created, which is a shifting burden, right?
Mm-hmm.
That is a shifting thing. Sociology and cultures define property differently. The Bible is the ultimate standard. So what is God doing in a time when women were treated as second-class citizens? Was he providing a protective wing for them? And there's another thing he's going to say here in a little bit, and you can see him really input his see, this is bad kind of thing, is he's the ultimate standard component. Mm-hmm. So, sorry.
It's 21. Women were seen as inferior. Males who were slaves were to be set free after 6 years, but female slaves were not to be set free.
Okay, so the big thing is here, how does that make females inferior?
Exactly.
How does that, like, he's putting in that makes them look inferior again. To him, that's an inferiority thing, but why does God do that? Why does God say that? Not why did they write it down that way? And why did they write that down? Now, why did God, through the Holy Spirit, to the prophets, and through the prophets, write this stuff down? Why did Moses write it down? Well, it's because God wanted to say so. So what did God say here? What was God doing? And so he's put in this category of inferiority, but why? Why would it be an inferior? Why would it make females inferior to men? Because
and this? Even this, the culture into which the Jews are going in the Exodus, the Canaanite culture, deals in an exceptionally different way than does the triune God of Scripture revealing himself as a creator, protector God. Look, if God was really all about treating women as second-class citizens, just left them all in Egypt. Heck, they'd go visit on the weekend. See what I'm saying?
Yeah, why did he take them all male?
But wait a second here. Yeah. This is really important too. You've skipped over Genesis 1:27 in order to get your contention where it says that God made man in his own image. You've skipped over the fall in Genesis chapter 3 where God holds man to a higher standard than he does the woman as a federalist head.
Again, and it's not a lording issue, it's a responsibility issue, because what did Adam screw up? He did not take responsibility. He blamed, and the thing is, a lot of people, when they look at the fall, they go, well, Adam blamed the woman. No, Adam blamed God using the woman. And that's not a very good thing that God liked. You don't blame, because he was like, this woman you gave me. So he was, in a roundabout way, was he blaming Eve, but it wasn't about Eve, it was about God. The woman you gave me did this.
And this is so important, right? The issue they're dealing with, again, is being gay in the Bible Belt. Great. They haven't got to being gay in the Bible Belt. What they've done is they've demonstrated how to dismantle Scripture in a way that you want to dismantle it.
Yeah.
Without a foundation for saying that it's real, and deconstruct it from any way you can, and basically say there's really no meaning,
again,
or it's a screwed up wrong
meaning. They're not going to get into a positive argument for their position. It's negative the whole time. That's it.
That is, from Scripture, the positive argument does not exist.
Mm-hmm.
You can write these down or you can Google them later. Exodus 21, women were seen as inferior. Males who were slaves were to be set free after 6 years, but female slaves were not to be set free. Women were not allowed to inherit property if they had a male sibling in Deuteronomy 21. The Old Testament applies the death penalty to women who have premarital sex, but it does not penalize men who do the same in Deuteronomy 22, 13 to 21. Leviticus 12 talks about when a woman gives birth to a boy, she is unclean for 7 days, and then she must purify herself for another 33 days. If she gives birth to a girl, she is unclean for twice as long, 14 days. And she has to purify herself for twice as long, 66 days.
Okay, so why does that communicate inferior? Why does that mean that they're any less? All it does is differentiate. There's a different deal. And now here's the issue. In God's word, he does demonstrate a differentiation between male and female. We can see that in marriage. We can see that in the complementarian view of man and woman.
Mm-hmm.
God gave us attributes, to just put it very simply, that complement one another. And that's just going to be key. And that doesn't mean that it's any less or any greater.
Yeah, so basically, Devin, what we want from you, if you're watching this, if you hear this, we want to hear a positive rebuttal to prove your position that this makes them inferior.
Yes, could you show us from Scripture, that this makes them inferior? Because remember, what's the standard? Not you, Not me. God's word.
Than men.
Oh, wait.
The ancient
Real
world.
Quick.
But and then again.
How it was across the ancient Near East.
And if you can show a contradiction, then the Bible is not God's word and God is a liar.
And you can't have Jesus.
There you go. Sorry.
2,000 years ago, women did not have the same value and worth as men. In the first century, during the time of Jesus, women were not allowed to study religious texts.
Pause it. Have you read Acts chapter...
Well, what is the command in Deuteronomy?
That's
what
right.
What was the command in Deuteronomy?
Deuteronomy chapter 6.
Every man, woman, and child was in the congregation whenever the God's word was read. And they were to talk about it when they rose up, when they went to bed, when they went by the way. The whole family unit is involved in Israel in reading and understanding the law.
Key, man. Key. And right here, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4, Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one God. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And these words I have commanded you so that they shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and talk about them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way. And when you lie down and when you rise up, you shall bind them in a sign on your hand and they shall be on the frontals between your eyes. Notice that the words of God are to be talked about to who? Everyone in your home.
Everyone.
Everyone in your home. And if Jesus, if God's word was so contrary and women weren't allowed to study scripture, could you please explain to me how in Acts chapter 16, Lydia goes to study scripture? If women were not supposed to have scripture, and this is Lydia prior to her conversion, what in the world is Lydia and the women going to do outside of Philippi? How in the world did they know that there was a creator God who had had a law? How about Ruth? How did she know anything? Esther, how did she know anything? Let's go to Judges. In Judges, we have a female judge. Why her name is not on my tongue, I don't know. But, man, I feel bad.
Too much information.
Sometimes that happens.
But
the point is this. God was revealing his word to women. They were learning his word. The presupposition was really clear in Deuteronomy 6. Teach it to your family. Not any less.
Yeah.
So, man, I can't believe
it's just
that.
It's just one of those things. That's the easy thing because that is the covenant making God there in Deuteronomy 6.
Deborah, thank you, Jonathan Hannah. Man, I appreciate it.
He's the man.
Yes,
Deborah?
You are awesome.
You had to put a question mark on that too, Jonathan. You know?
All right, so let's continue here. Yeah. I think this is important stuff.
Progression of how Jesus viewed women.
Because progressive
Jesus
revelation.
Women as a rabbi.
Because
in the Bible, we see
he's a rabbi. Well, the thing is, okay, you're going to use the word rabbi, right? He is in Jerusalem. He was born under the law. He is doing all these things. He's going to the synagogue. He is living the life that God had for Israel. Because they can't do it, right? That's the gospel, right? And so, he was teaching women, wasn't he? Just like the men were supposed to do, just like the whole community of Israel was supposed to do the whole time.
Exactly.
Jesus is revealing eternal truths.
Not a changing truth.
Exactly.
He didn't come to rewrite the law.
An expansion.
To exclaim.
An expansion on things is not a change. It is a clarification.
Exactly. That was it, man. You hit it. Can't say any better.
And having less value as a human being. And then during the time of Jesus, we see a step forward in that. We see a progression. So we see in Luke...
Because we don't see
a step forward.
Well, we see, I would say, in the actions of Christians, we should see a step forward because Jesus... explains it better. because they have got it totally wrong for all those years. The eternal truth got messed up because people are messed up and they don't want God's truth, and things get distorted, and it's what you guys are doing. And so Jesus comes down being the exact image of God, speaking the words, not of himself, but of the Father. So these are eternal truths that he is bringing. He's bringing the kingdom. He's bringing the gospel. And so these things are eternally true. These things have always been done or were supposed to be done. Israel failed. Thus the new covenant. So are we supposed to see something better after Christ? Yes. Yeah. You should predict there should be something better after Christ. But then again, the thing that he's putting on it is that it changed. No. That there's some sort of contradiction going on. The only contradicting going on is Jesus against Jerusalem and the leaders.
Right. That's right.
But that doesn't mean.
But the if truth you want to insert that idea in, you're going to have a bunch of people tell you, "Oh, that's right. That's so great." No, it's not. It's false. It's wrong. Mm-hmm. And we can show you from Scripture that the claim that Jesus is changing things, you've inserted that. Mm-hmm. That's the problem.
Yeah, and it's what is the definition of change?
Yeah.
Again, so like again, you have to get critical on these guys. Because they're going to be smooth talking. They're going to lull you into this, you know, change. And the thing is, change is okay. But what kind of change is okay?
Yeah. And he's going to say some other things, man. We're gonna get to him. I'm trying to check our
years, time. He lays his hands on her. And the leader of the synagogue becomes angry that Jesus would do that. And Jesus says that this woman is a daughter of Abraham. How dare you be angry at this? So he gave this title of dignity to this woman.
The title that she had.
She already had.
From eternity past.
That's right.
She already had dignity. It's not that Jesus gave her dignity then and there.
I can tell you something real quick. We are coming up to about the 50 minute mark or so. Sometimes it's hard for us to, man, I think we've been just dealing with this in an awesome way. I'm having fun. We could go for a long time. Mm-hmm. And here's what I would say, though. What's going to happen, my prediction is this. They're going to say that we're meanies and we have a negative attitude. Friends, we're supposed to defend God's word. Mm-hmm. Because it's God that you're lying about.
And again, here's...
So I say repent, because mm-hmm. God's spoken and you know that. It's not just... This is not just... Oh, hey, it's a book bound together that a bunch of ancient guys wrote. You know, you want it to have authority, but you can't get past yourself and your sin. I call you to repent, Devin. I don't mean it in hate. I mean it in love, in all the love I have. Repent and trust that Jesus was right. Not that Jesus was changing and you want to see Jesus through your lens, that Jesus was right about who he said God was. When he said, have you not read, hath Moses not said to you? When he talks about Jonah as a historical person, when he says in Genesis 19 that God gave man and woman, and that the man was supposed to leave his mother and father and go to a woman, Jesus spoke first.
Yeah,
because he spoke in Genesis.
Yeah, and it's one of those things, you know, you can call us, you know, that's not Adam. It's Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve.
Yeah, we're not saying that.
We're not going to be the yokel SBC people that the caricature that some of these people in this audience, you've got to understand, they're going to hear that. We're slack-jawed, redneck, Republicans.
We're saying God spoke. And
we have all these other sort of ad hominems attached to us. No.
We're saying God spoke.
Yeah, this is not just a lovely book.
And the reason...
But this is the book. This is the only way that we can know things.
Hit play. Sorry. I shouldn't be like commanding around. Yeah. Hit play!
In his world. In the ancient Near East, in the first century, a Jewish man was not allowed to greet a woman in public. And we see Jesus doing
that. But notice that it doesn't say that in Scripture anywhere.
Exactly.
Healing them.
Jesus is correcting.
Worth and attention and value. It's a step forward in the progression of how they understood women. Women were followers of Jesus. Women were supporters of Jesus financially. There were leaders in the early church, first century, who were women.
That's why you can't say that Christianity is anti-woman. That's the issue. That's why you can't say Christianity is anti-woman.
So it's basically, it comes down to complementarian.
But wait a second. If Christ was so affirming of a cultural negative, this is really important. Mm-hmm. And I would ask you this, Phil, I would ask you this, Devin, I would ask you this, anyone on the panel. If Christ was so affirming of women and it was such a negative thing to be a woman, guess what? We know from Rome that homosexuality was rampant.
Yeah. And it's not just in the way that you portray it. It's not just temple prostitutes. It's not just a power play move of a man making a woman out of a man like you want to portray. You don't think, okay, you have a Bible that you at least want to cling on to, and you want to go to Ecclesiastes. There is nothing new under the sun.
Yeah.
Exactly. Once you might realize something, you find out it's been done a long time ago.
Yes.
And that was in the day of Ecclesiastes.
Well, and this so is the thing. There's
nothing
important.
New. And so the thing is, America, you can make a lot of parallels to Rome. We are just as crazy and wild and sinful as Rome was. And you don't, and you're going to be naive and tell these people that there wasn't consensual, monogamous, same-sex relationships going on. You're going to tell me that you're going to be so naive and to treat these people not, so naive. That didn't happen. So it's not even it's a thing.
So then why didn't Jesus say, "Hey guys," because we know even in Paul, he wrote to marriage. He wrote about marriage. Yeah. Guess what? He wrote about the problems of men. Not being, he says very clearly in 1 Corinthians that what does the member of Christ have to do with the member of joining his member to one that is not in Christ? And he's talking about prostitution, and he's being actually pretty mm-hmm. explicit.
Mm-hmm.
Why doesn't Paul say, and if you're a man who loves another man, here's how this should work?
Yeah.
If Jesus is so revolutionary with women, and they were such dirt, because that's the presupposition. They were such dirt. Jesus was so revolutionary. And I would agree. Jesus demonstrates very clearly that women were not dirt, that women mm-hmm. should be affirmed. Why mm-hmm. doesn't he do the same thing with homosexuality? He had multiple opportunities.
Yeah. Well, Paul the thing has multiple opportunities. Is the presupposition that they have that they don't prove at all, ever, yes,
exactly.
is that homosexuality, the way we understand it now, didn't exist back
that
then.
That is exactly what they're...
And it's a presupposition. And so again, here's the other thing. You have to positively prove that homosexuality did not exist at this time. And I think Plato's going to prove you wrong.
Yeah.
Enough said. I mean, you can go back to Plato. This whole, like, yeah, we talk about platonic relationship now that the best love is between two men, and the ideal to him, since he's an idealist, would be a relationship without any sex. But the thing is also in the military at the time was like, hey, if we got people that love each other fighting on the front lines, and who was the only people that fought back in the day, unlike today, was men. And so if they loved each other, they would fight even harder because they're fighting for their lover, not their prostitute, not the person they're having power over. No, their lover. So there was, back in the day, and then Plato, like, how much earlier than Jesus is he?
He's about...
he's like 400 BC?
Yeah.
Somewhere in there. Enough. So this is even further. This is even further back of Christ.
Yeah.
And it did exist. And you are treating your congregation they're naive. And so if I was in your congregation, I should be going...
That should be called out.
That's not right. That's like, not right.
We want you to recognize when we talk to you, if you will accept our invitation to an open dialogue. We think 6 months from now, I mean, give you some time to prepare, give us some time to prepare. We'd love it. We will promote it with everything we have. We will work through the means that we have to make sure it gets reached out there. We would love if this issue of being gay in the Bible Belt is so important, as you've said it is, then you ought to listen to what people who hold the opposite position in a consistent manner, not some cartoonish manner, actually say. Because I believe you've represented us as cartoon characters.
Yeah. And so we're coming up on that hour mark. Yeah. We will continue. We are at 16 minutes and 55 seconds into the video that we We got an hour and 38 minutes left.
6 more minutes. We'll cut it off in an hour.
You want to cut it off at an hour?
Yeah, let's cut it off right in an hour.
Never mind.
Progression, and a lot of times we've stepped back to the time before Jesus and how we treat women. I say all this to say we do not base our understanding of God on a literal interpretation of Scripture.
But Jesus did. And that's again, a sticky word.
Yeah,
it's a sticky word.
And I'm sure he recognized and knew, I mean, he's God. He recognized genre and how, because again,
exactly.
In the triunity of God, they knew what was going on the whole time. Yes, he was human as well, 100% human, 100% God.
But
at the same time, it's like he knew, and he's using Scripture, and the way that he uses Scripture would be the perfect way to use Scripture. So that's why in the hermeneutics, we have New Testament priority.
All right, are you ready?
Yeah.
Jesus recognizes genre difference. On the cross, he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Was Jesus repudiating God? If Jesus only believed in literal, as you would say, interpretation, which is blind to genre, then Jesus failed and Jesus sinned and Jesus repudiated God. But here's the beauty. He recognized that it was a song. It was in his hymn book.
Yep.
And it was a song of lament.
And it was prophesied for him to say that. And he's God and he's decreeing things and he's doing things and making things happen.
So if Jesus didn't recognize genre, he's not God.
Yeah. So again, you're making a caricature of what the word literal means and you're not explaining literal. You've never given a definition of what it means to be literal.
Please post it on a response to this.
Your congregation needs to know, unless if you're wanting to hide something, and that's what you're doing. So please stop. Your congregation is worth more than that. The people that are struggling with homosexuality and all these other sins are worth more than that.
That's right.
Treat them the way that they were created in the image of God and treat them better than you have, and you have totally ruined everything for them.
Yeah.
That's why we're doing this podcast, is because we actually care for your congregation in which you are not caring for. And so we're here to preach the word.
We're going to go back to this.
And that's it.
We're going to go back to this, but since we're coming to the end, I just have to go to this. And I know that Phil's going to deal with this, but I want you to pay attention because this is the nail right here. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? But do not be deceived. Neither sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor the drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the Spirit of our God.
Yeah.
This is important because you're saying that God didn't do that. Such were
some I can't, is that literal? How am I supposed to understand that?
When you tell people in your church that these things aren't sins, I'm really serious. You've empowered them, you've deceived them, and I say you've empowered them to live in the sin. And you said, Paul was wrong. Such were some of you. Yeah. Paul didn't know what he was talking about.
The Holy Spirit didn't know what he was talking about. That's basically what you're saying.
That's right.
But anyway, we're coming at the very end. And so, again, Phil even recognizes that this is a hot topic and a hot button issue. And so what I want to do, again, like I did last time, if you're listening to this, I want you to know that you can come and confess and say, this is who I think I am. And I can tell you, you are not known by what you do with your genitals. You are more than what you do with your genitals.
That's right.
You, as a person, your identity is a image bearer of God.
That's right.
In a covenant relationship in Adam, Jesus is coming to judge the world, and that is a truth that's going to happen no matter if you believe or not. And so this is why we preach the gospel. This is why we preach the word. And so we want to let you know that you can come and you will not feel like you're second class. And I'm sorry about the places that have not done scripturally and let you come in and say, this is my struggle. But you need to understand, it's not your identity. That's most of the problem. They're letting you live in an identity that does not exist. That's you, right. Again, are not defined by what you look at on the internet. You're not defined by what you took from the store the other day. You are defined as a human being that has rights and dignity, but that only is in the reality that God has made. And you are of so much worth. And so please contact us if you need to find a place, not the venues, not Brentwood Christian Church, and a few others in this town. But we know people that will deal gracefully and mercifully with you. And you can come and go, this is my problem. I don't know what to do. And they will love you, but at the same time, they're not going to go this far to actually treat you like you're stupid, because that's what they're doing. Here.
I'm so sorry, but in my heart, I long to hear God's word unpacked rightly or treated with respect. This was disrespectful.
Again, what did I say? Principle and practice. What are their principles? They had some really good sounding principles.
That's right.
But through this whole discussion so far, and it's not even, we haven't even got to the big shouting points that come out where they dismantle scripture yet want you to base yourself on it.
Yeah.
They're rational and they're irrational. And this is where Vantillian apologetics shines, is because the principle and practice, this is Ephesians, you got your orthodoxy and your orthopraxy of what Christians are. The thing is, I want to let you know, like I said last time, people that come out and say that they're struggling with this are brave.
That's right.
Because yes, there are some people that have not been biblical and have tried to shove you into a pigeonhole.
They're providing the same hermeneutic by which Westboro Baptist Church provided.
Mm-hmm. Okay, and that's an apostate church as well.
No, they did the same thing that Westboro does.
Mm-hmm.
They twisted things to say what they wanted.
And this is the same twisting that the slave owners used in the South to put slavery together.
So you can repudiate it when you like it, but do it when it's advantageous to you.
Yeah, so please, if there's anybody that hears us, I understand that this is hard stuff.
Some people might really hate us for this. We're not trying to be hateful, by the way. I'm passionate. Passion is different than anger, and that should be well noted. Sorry, didn't want to interrupt you.
So it's just like, if you need anything, get in contact with us. We know places that you can go. We know congregations that will love you and give you the gospel and help you through, because God doesn't change our situations.
That's right.
He gives us the gospel to empower us through the situation. The thing is, you've been told that God will change everything about you right then and there. And guess what? Maybe there is some testimonies that they have. And I know one man that came out of homosexuality, that it did take a while, but now he has there is no desire, and there was no forcing him. There was no, there was nothing. He was never in a position where people prayed away the gay or beat him up to make him feel different.
Yeah.
It was a God-given sanctification in his life. And now he does not have that sexual attraction. And then we know Samson that we've had on the show.
And it's
before.
Never changed for Samson.
And the thing is with Samson, he knows he's loved. He's got family. He's not going to die alone in his life. And so the thing is we know people that know your situation and know how to give you the gospel in that. So, yes, I've never been homosexual to come out of it. And I know we've got intersectionality and we've got all this other stuff going on. And so, no, I can't empathize with you that I haven't been in your situation. But I know from the clarity of scripture that all men are sinful and it's going to manifest in some way. and we're all going to struggle through our own little things.
That's right.
But that's what the church community is about, is getting these people that have been given grace and sufficient grace to get through the situation by God, and we can enjoy each other's company and talk about how God has got us through the situations and given us ways to escape. So please, again, if you're hearing this, contact us, let us know, let us help, because I know that there's churches that will knock you over the head. But this is not the answer. This is definitely, the venues is not the answer.
It's Christ who knocks you to your knees, mm-hmm. that causes you to repent, that mm-hmm. we want.
Yeah.
It's a Christ who changes the dead to life. Mm-hmm. And changing one from dead to living is the greatest miracle. But if you say, nah, I want to live in sin, you know what I say? I know. No one seeks for God. No one's righteous. And if you have confessed, you have repented, Phil, why encourage people to live in a way that Christ changed people from? And that's what I want to know. Mm-hmm. Was Paul lying? I better cut it off there, man. Yeah. We can go for a long time.
We'll hit this again. I mean, if you noticed, I put a question mark, part two of question mark. It's because, you know, this is a point in an issue. There might be something else that comes up in the meantime, but I want to spend time on this because these guys have a platform.
Yep.
They're blaspheming the word of God, and it needs to be dealt with, and nobody else is. So,
that's right.
By the grace of God, we get to, and it's a privilege on our end to be able to do this and have discussion. So, again, I hope this has been, share the video. And I hope this has been edifying to the saints. I hope there's somebody out there that has heard this and hopefully sees, and I pray, and I'm going to be praying tonight that somebody sees the grace that we want to exude of God and being a means of grace to anyone out there that is struggling. So anyway, with that said, we'll continue this on the next show, whenever that is. And other than that, this is the Taggart Podcast. I'm Ray Ray.
I'm Dave.
Solely.
Bring forth the royal diadem.
Is King.
Take your man.